You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Melbourne, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, All Truth, All the Time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I am Pastor Paul Esposito, coming to you from Island Community Church. Happy Friday to you. Thank God it is Friday. Here with you semi-live on this Friday. That is, you're going to hear me behind the microphones here today, and you're not going to hear one of the sermons which I preach here on Sunday mornings here at Island Community Church. Now, Island Community Church, if you guys are considering visiting, first of all, I invite you to come by and visit. You'll be warmly greeted by this awesome church family here. Island Community Church is at 1000 North Banana River Drive, Merritt Island. We meet at 10:35 on Sunday mornings, Wednesday at 6. No matter what the service is, we teach the New Testament verse by verse. Wednesdays, I'm in the book of 2 Corinthians. We just wrapped up chapter 4 the other day. Sundays, we are in Hebrews. And this coming weekend here, Sunday morning, I will be in Hebrews chapter 7. And the name of my sermon is Some Things Never Change. And thank God for that. Because when it comes to God, thank God, some things never change. And that is, as we read in Hebrews, by two immutable things, which is it impossible for God to lie. So that's where we are starting. That's our launching point here on this Sunday. Okay, now here today, I want to do something different here on this Friday. And I want to do a quick, well, an expanded recap of the book of Hebrews and where we're at so far. And I think I'm going to start doing this on Friday, make Friday a little bit of a different program and just come to you live here, semi-live, pre-recorded, but not a sermon. So, okay, we're in the book of Hebrews. Now, first of all, Hebrews, no one knows who wrote Hebrews. No one knows who wrote this book. This was, even though the King James Version says it's the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, this has been disputed not just recently, but as far back as 1,800 years ago, they were arguing about who wrote the book of Hebrews. And there's a few reasons why, because whoever wrote this book, first of all, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews did not know Hebrew. He only knew Greek. He only knew the Greek Old Testament, known as the Septuagint. Because every Old Testament quotation out of here comes from the Greek Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, and not from the Hebrew. Now, the Apostle Paul, he never would have done that. He was a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. The man knew the Scriptures. At least let's grant him that. If anyone knew the Word of, if any man knew the Word of God, it certainly was the Apostle Paul, not the person who wrote this book. He didn't know Hebrew, only knew Greek. At least his Bible was Greek. So, and the second reason I believe that this book was not written by Paul is something that the author said here in chapter 2, verse 3, where he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Now, the Apostle Paul, in a million years, never would have made that comment because he did not receive the gospel from men. Remember, he says, not from men, nor through a man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul received his insight and knowledge into the gospel and instruction into the gospel through a divine, direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ directly to him. He was not taught the gospel by another man. He received it directly from the Son of God. So that's why I say here, this is a mystery. We don't know who wrote this. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. This is why I believe here that there are no longer any prophets anymore in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, give or take a few New Testament prophets, but if you notice in the New Testament, nowhere do you hear anyone say, other than one time, Agabus the prophet, nowhere do you read the words, thus saith the Lord, anywhere in the New Testament. It's only in the Old. But this verse right here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the last and the final prophet, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and also through whom also he made the worlds. All things were created through him and for him, the Apostle John writes. By him, all things consist. So everything was created through him. I encourage you to read the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. That'll help you to refute to the day that the Jehovah's Witnesses come and banging at your door and try to tell you, well, first of all, you shouldn't even greet them or bid them Godspeed or let them into your house. But if you happen to commit that sin and do that, at least you can know where to go in the Bible to refute the lies, the heretical, evil, satanic lies that the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to push to you when they come a knocking at your door, that Jesus Christ was an angel or was a created being. That's your go-to place, is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says he is the image, or the icon, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So that really sums it up right there. That's your go-to place when people that don't agree hear with the word of God that by whom also he made the worlds. That's the Son of God. Hebrews 1:3, who is being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And there's another great refutation of those that don't believe in the Trinity. That after the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work, the Bible says he sat down, and the Bible says in many places that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now he's going to start to get into this letter here, and his letter is proving to these people Jesus is better. So he's going to say this a couple times. Here we're going to read he's better than the angels. Later we're going to read he's better than Moses. Now, or in chapters 6 and 7, we're going to read that he is a better high priest, because the Old Testament high priests had to make atonement for themselves and died, but the Lord Jesus became high priest by an oath, and he forever lives to make intercession for us. So that's why he's writing here, Jesus is better. And he's going to start right here in verse 4, that he's better than the angels. Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now he's quoting Psalm 2 there. And I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. and of his angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne. Now, this is the Father speaking. Notice how God the Father calls God the Son, God. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So notice there, the Father calls the Son God. Verse 13, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Speaking of angels, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's what the angels do. Angels are here to minister to you. That's their mission here on earth, to watch out over you, watch out over your children. They've got your back. They protect you. You don't see them, but you can know and rest assured that they are here to minister to those that are going to inherit the greatest inheritance ever. You're going to inherit salvation. And we're heirs of God, the Apostle Paul wrote, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, in chapter 2, he warns about drifting away. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away or lest we let them slip. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Again, Paul never would have said that. Now let's move on here to, let's move on to verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise shared in the same, so that through death, speaking of Christ, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a great scripture verse that is here. The Lord Jesus destroyed Satan on the cross, and by his death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, and he destroyed the fear of death. You see, for Christians now, I say to you the same things I tell people if I visit them in the hospital, or people that are very sick, people that I know are Christians, or lay it out there if you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, that's how we can laugh or have joy in a celebration of life service for a Christian who has departed and has left this world to go back to be with Jesus. And that is, you have two choices as a Christian. Now, because of this, you either win or you win. You win by to depart this world and to be with Christ is far better when your work here is done. The Lord Jesus said that to him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, let me tell you, friends, that's the place to be here today, is to overcome, first of all, cross the finish line in faith, and secondly, to share the Lord Jesus Christ's throne by overcoming, as you put your faith and trust on him and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That's how you guarantee this. Believe that's first. That ought to be your outlook. You know, that to depart and be with Christ, like Paul wrote, is far better. Or you live. You live or you live. But know here, as the Lord said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Know the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the works of the devil. He's got no power over you. He's got no authority over you. His only weapon against you is to deceive you. He deceives those that dwell on the earth. We read in the end times, he's going to deceive those that dwell on the earth by the signs which were granted to him to do. So the only power Satan has is to deceive you. Now, my definition of deceive is to think that something is something while something is actually something else. Satan's got no power over you. He's got no authority over you. All he can do is try to deceive you. Now, hear and know the truth. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise shared in the same, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And, that is, he's not done yet, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. I preached this when I preached this a few weeks ago. That's the people that are, that's the cryogenics crowd. All of the unbelievers. Isn't it funny how atheists with a lot of money, they love to do this, the cryogenics. They go out like Walt Disney and the great baseball player Ted Williams, two famous atheists who went the cryogenics route, you see, because they haven't received this promise yet, because they still do fear death, because they have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went to their graves as atheists. And you see, the cryogenics crowd is those who have their bodies frozen until all of the geniuses out here can figure out a cure for them and then bring them back like the Frankenstein monster, bring them back to life so that they don't have to enter into the hereafter. Well, let me tell you, they've already entered into the hereafter and they will be resurrected again to the resurrection of condemnation, we read in John chapter 5. You're no longer subject to bondage anymore when you know and hear and believe the truth of the word of God. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, chapter 3, we read that the Son is faithful. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in his house. Also, he's going to start to go on this thing here talking about rest and entering into God's rest. And a warning not to miss this, because God is going to make an oath here. He's going to put his hand on a stack of Bibles and raise his other hand. And he says, so I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Then he says, take heed or be careful, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of in unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As long as it's today, you still have the chance to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into the rest of God. The rest is coming. If you go back in the beginning where there was day one, there was morning and evening, morning and evening, and morning and evening, and morning and evening, until you get to God's rest. And when you get to the rest, there's no more morning, and there's no more evening. There's only the rest of God. And he's promised that all of you who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, all those with faith, all those who believe God at his word, also will enter into his rest. And this chapter here was a warning to people about missing that. The end of chapter 3 says, so we see that they, that is those back in Moses' day, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, therefore, since this is verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now, that's another thing he wouldn't have said if the Apostle Paul wrote this. Paul didn't have the gospel preached to him. Paul was blinded. He fell off his horse. He had the gospel directly imparted to him from the Son of God. He didn't receive it from someone else preaching it to him. For verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, And it's, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall not enter my rest. Okay, now let's go down here to the end of the chapter here, verse 11. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God, he says, is living. It's alive. It's a living book. It's not a dead book. That's why you can still read it day in and day out, year after year after year after year. Hear it preached. Read your Bible, and you still will. You're still moved by the Holy Spirit because the book is alive. The word of God is alive. Holy men of God spoke, Peter wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that the word of God is God-breathed. It is living. David said, the Holy Spirit spoke by me. His words were on my tongue. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I like a better translation for that is, let us come confidently to the throne of grace. I don't know if I have it in me to go boldly. Imagine that, going boldly to the throne and say, I'll take my grace and I'll take it now. Boldly for grace. I think the New American Standard's really got it right here, where it says we can go confidently to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go with confidence because God is faithful. God's demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, that is, on your worst day, Christ died for us. We can go confidently. Look at the cross. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You and I can go confidently to the throne of grace. Is that where you find yourself today on this Friday? Are you in need of grace here today? Or mercy? Let me encourage you today. You can go confidently because God is faithful and God loves you. Look at the cross again. God demonstrates God's love for you is on display today on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love for you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God loves you. It's evident, and it's plainly evident through his Son that he sent his Son to die on the cross to reconcile you back to him because God loves you. So that's it for chapter 4. Chapter 5, we looked at high priests. And now here, just last week, the end of chapter 5, he says, for this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reasons of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, that sermon I preached a few weeks ago, that's entitled, You Are What You Eat. And you can find that on our YouTube channel. I encourage you to go and watch that video, You Are What You Eat. It's kind of a checkup from the neck up to check your diet. You know, the doctor will go and draw blood and see what your blood looks like. Well, Here we're going to do the same spiritually. Are you on milk or are you on solid food? Now, for those that are new believers, he's not talking to you. You're fine right where you're at. Be in the Word of God, sit under the Word, go to a church that preaches the Word, read and study your Bible, and the Holy Spirit will take you along and you'll grow by from faith to faith. Now, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, he says here that you guys, you ought to be teachers by now, but you are still in need of milk. You're still a peewee Christian, and you shouldn't be a peewee anymore. So what's the examination? How can I tell if I'm still a peewee or if I am on porterhouse steak? That sermon is entitled, You Are What You Eat. I encourage you, go to YouTube, watch the video, go to the podcast, and download the audio from that, You Are What You Eat. That's from a couple weeks ago. Here's Sunday. It looks like we're about out of time. Sunday, we will be in the seventh chapter here. We're going to look at two immutable things. That is, two unchangeable things which will never move, cannot be changed, and cannot be moved. And that is the Word of God and God's oath. God putting his hand proverbially on a stack of Bibles and raising up his other hand. Now, we've seen that a couple times. He says, I swore that those without faith will never enter into my rest. Also, this is the Lord has sworn and will not relent that you, speaking of the Son of God, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll close on that name and that word. That was Psalm 110, verse 4. That's going to be one of the main points of my sermon this week, because that's where the author is up to. Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek. Who in the world is this mysterious man? That's where we'll pick it up Sunday morning. We'd love to see you for church Sunday morning at 10:30, 1000 North Bonetta River Drive, Merritt Island. Wednesdays at 6 o'clock, midweek Bible study. Okay, I hope everyone has a blessed weekend. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday. Look for the video from that sermon uploaded on YouTube later Sunday afternoon. You are listening to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.